open them up to Revelation chapter 22. Tonight we're going to look at the believer's response to the revelation, and then next week, or 2 weeks from tonight, we'll look at God's last invitation that He gives in the book of Revelation. But let me pray first, and then we'll read this passage that we're going to look at tonight. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we just praise You, and we thank You for Your Scriptures. We thank You, Father, for the revealed truth that we find within Scriptures. And Lord, we thank You for the revealed truth that we find within this book that we call the Revelation. Father, I pray tonight that You would open up our hearts to understand how it is that we should be responding to the truths that we read within this book. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Follow along with me here as I begin in verse number 6, Revelation chapter 22, verse number 6. And He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show to His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done.'" Again, the title of the message tonight is the believer's response to the revelation. The believer's response to the revelation. At this point in the book of Revelation, all is new. The heavens and the new earth have been created, and the new Jerusalem has descended out of heaven and settled down upon the new heavens and the new earth. All those existing on the new heavens and the new earth have received their new, glorified, resurrected bodies. All things are new. By this time in the book of Revelation, the tribulation judgments have been completed. If there is any memory of those tribulations, it would be in the minds of those who are suffering everlasting torment in the lake of fire, if even indeed they can remember what the tribulation period was like. Christ has returned. He's returned in His glory, and He's returned in victory. He has returned with His bride, His spectacular bride, the church, who will have no spot or wrinkle, since she is perfectly holy and blameless. At this time, Christ has returned with His bride, and His bride has no sin, no spot, no wrinkle. She is perfectly holy and perfectly blameless. Christ has reigned for 1,000 years. Righteousness has prevailed, and all sin and sinners have been judged. All these things have taken place, and now we come to our response. What should our response be to the book of Revelation? The prologue of the book helped us to prepare for the revelation itself. We can go back and look at that. It's been many, many months now, more than a year since we looked at the prologue. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to the bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from his sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, and to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Those 8 verses that made up the prologue to the book of Revelation. If you remember, they were meant to prepare us for the revelation. And now we come to the epilogue here in chapter 22, verse 6 through 12. And these verses are meant to inform us of our proper response to the revelation. How then should we respond to this great revelation that Jesus Christ has revealed to us? The believer's response to the book should be, first of all, immediate. The believer's response should be immediate. Secondly, we'll see where the believer's response should be an immediate response of obedience. And then we'll see where the believer's response should be an immediate response of worship. And the believer's response should be an immediate response of proclamation. We should immediately be ready to proclaim the truths within this book. And then finally, we'll see where the believer's response should be an immediate response of service. But first of all, let's take a look at how our response as believers to the book of Revelation should be immediate. Why should it be immediate? It should be immediate because of the nature of the revelation. In verse 6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Now remember who it is that is speaking to John. You go back to chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The angel who is talking to John is one of the angels that were carrying one of the bowls of the last seven plagues. And so in some sense, even what the angel is telling John now is still part of this last bowl judgment. And part of the judgment upon the wicked is what they are missing out on. And the angel is revealing to John the things that are going to be in the new heavens, the new earth, what the believer's response should be, and all these things that the unbeliever is missing out on. So in part, even what we read here in chapter 22 is part of this final judgment upon the unbeliever. But our response should be immediate because of the character of the revelation. The words are faithful and true. These words are faithful. You can depend upon them. These words are filled with truth. Like all of God's word, all of God's word is faithful and true. All of God's word is faithful and true because God is faithful and true. When you study and come to understand all the attributes and characteristics of God, you can be assured that his word, the scriptures, share all of those attributes. If God is inerrant, his word is inerrant. If God is infallible, his word is infallible. If God is a God of truth, his word is a word of truth. If God can be trusted, if he is faithful, his word is faithful. So we should respond immediately to what we read in the book of Revelation because it is faithful and it is true. Secondly, we should respond immediately to the book of Revelation because of the transmission of the book of Revelation. Because of the transmission of the book of Revelation. Go back again with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 gives us a more detailed description of how this book was transmitted to John. In verse 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. Why did he give it to Jesus Christ? So that Jesus Christ could show it to his bondservants. The revelation which Jesus Christ gave, which God gave him to show his bondservants, the things which must soon take place, he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. This is the transmission of this book. God the Father gave it to God the Son, gave it to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God gave it to his angel. His angel gave it to John, and then God preserved it within Scripture for us. So the transmission of this book is something that should tell us that we should respond to it immediately. We can see part of the transmission here in verse 6 also. And he said to me these words, I'm in Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Here the Lord, the God of the spirits, I believe is referring to God the Son. God the Son here is referred to as the God of the spirits of the prophets. And this is also revealing to us another reason why we should respond to this revelation immediately. We should respond to it immediately because of the genre of Revelation. The genre of Revelation. Revelation is a prophecy. Again, I'll go back here to chapter 1. chapter 1, verse 3 this time. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. This is a prophecy. And then also in chapter 22, verse 7 or verse 6, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, the God who is in control of the spirit of the prophets, the God who causes the prophets to write down exactly what he wants to write down, is the one who has revealed this. This book is a prophecy. And that's very helpful for us to know that it is a prophecy, because when it comes to understanding how this book is going to be fulfilled, how the prophetic message of this book is going to be fulfilled, we can go back and look at previous prophecy and see how previous prophecy was fulfilled. Previous prophecy was fulfilled literally. It was fulfilled literally. So we can expect this book to be fulfilled literally. Consider with me Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Don't turn to it. I have it written right here in front of me. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. We understand that that was fulfilled exactly as God described it. There came a time when the descendants of Abram were enslaved for 400 years in the land of Egypt. God sent Moses to deliver them, and when he delivered them with many possessions. That prophecy was fulfilled literally. And listen to all these other prophecies that were fulfilled literally. God predicted by the mouths of the prophets of Isaiah and Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and that he would be born of a virgin. And that is exactly what happened. Jesus was born of a virgin and he was born in Bethlehem. God predicted by the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah that there would be great mourning associated with the coming of the Messiah, and there was. You remember that when the Messiah was born, King Herod had all the children two and under put to death as he was trying to put to death the Messiah, and that produced great mourning. God predicted by the mouth of the prophet Hosea that Messiah would come out of Egypt, and he did. God directed Joseph and Mary to take Jesus and go to Egypt to avoid being put to death under the King Herod's edict. And then he came back out of Egypt. It happened just as God predicted that it would happen. God predicted by the mouth of Zechariah that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem seated on a donkey's colt. And that is exactly what he did. God predicted by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah that the Messiah would be killed at the hands of sinners. And that's exactly what happened. He was killed by the hands of sinners. God's word is eternal. And God's word is like a fire. God's word is like a hammer that shatters rock. When God speaks, he does things just according to how he speaks and how he says he's going to do things. So when we look at the book of Revelation, we don't want to be looking at it in an allegorical way. Because when you look at it in an allegorical way, that puts man at the driver's seat. When we allegorize the text, the interpretations that come from it come from man's mind and come from man's heart. Anytime you allegorize Scripture, you do away with the Lord's Word. You do away with His message within His Word, and you put man in the driver's seat. So knowing that this is a prophecy and knowing that all prophecy is fulfilled literally tells us to interpret this in a literal manner. And when you think about what we have read, when you think about the judgments, when you think about the horror and everything that's going to come upon this earth, we need to understand that this is going to happen literally, just as it was described. The mountains are going to be moved, the great massive earthquakes, and at one time a quarter of the population will die, another time a third of the population will die. You just go back through and skim over all the judgments that the book of Revelation has spoken of. They're all going to happen literally, and that should give us a sense of urgency. That should cause us to respond to the truth of Revelation with a sense of urgency and respond immediately. We do not want to take God's word lightly. Isaiah has clearly written that no one will ever thwart the purposes and the pleasures of God. In Isaiah chapter 46, we read it this morning, God has declared, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Then he goes on to declare what sets him apart from all that could possibly be worshipped as God, when he says that he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purposes will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And it is the good pleasure of God to punish the wickedness of this earth. And part of that punishment will include the judgments of the tribulation time. It is the good pleasure of God to bring Israel to repentance. And the manner in which God is going to bring Israel to repentance is through the judgments that we have read about in this prophetic book, the book of Revelation. Truly God has spoken, and truly he will bring it all to pass. What he has planned, surely he will do. When we understand that this book is a book of prophecy, it should cause us to respond to it with a sense of urgency. It should cause us to respond to it immediately. And then one other reason that our response should be one of immediacy is because of the imminency of the book of Revelation. The imminency of the book of Revelation. Look here with me in Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. This word soon is a word of imminency. The events within this book are imminent. The timing is imminent. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This reference to the day of the Lord coming like a thief, this is terminology of imminency. The day of the Lord, the day when the Lord begins to take control of this earth, the day when the Lord begins to take the earth away from Satan, that day is coming like a thief in the night. That day is an imminent day. We also see in Revelation chapter 22 here where the Lord's return is imminent. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, and behold, I'm coming quickly. The word there quickly is the adverb from the same word that we see translated soon in verse 6. And so it could very well, and would be better to be translated soon. I'm coming soon. It'll happen immediately. It'll happen like it's quickly. But if you just view it as coming quickly, well, it's coming quickly. What does that mean? Whenever it takes place, it's going to happen quickly? That's not much motivation there. It's more motivating to understand that it's going to happen soon. At any moment, it is going to happen. Again, we've looked at this concept of imminency many, many different times. It is expressed through the futuristic present that we see in John chapter 14, verse 6. It's expressed through the perfect tense of near. We've looked at all those things. The Lord's return is imminent. And the day of the Lord is imminent. The beginning of these events is imminent. In prophecy, an imminent event, what that means is that there's no other prophetic event that will take place before the imminent event. Not only is there no other prophetic event that will take place, there's no other prophetic event that can take place. No other prophetic event is going to take place before the return of the Lord and before the day of the Lord begins. Two imminent events have to happen simultaneously. They will happen at exactly the same time. When the Lord returns, it will immediately, at the same time, inaugurate the day of the Lord. No other prophetic event will take place before these two imminent events. So when we see Israel becoming a nation in 1948, unlike many others who see that as a fulfillment of prophecy, it is not a fulfillment of prophecy. When we see many, many Jewish people coming from all over the world and coming to Israel to live in Israel, that is not a fulfillment of prophecy. The very next prophetic event to take place is the return of Christ at the rapture. The very next imminent event, the very next prophetic event to take place is the beginning of the tribulation. What we are seeing taking place in Israel is events that will take place after the imminent return of Christ. We are seeing events take place that will begin to formulate after the day of the Lord has begun. So what should that do to us to cause us to understand just how imminent the return of Christ is? When we begin to see in our day events coming together that will not actually be a fulfillment of prophecy till after the Lord returns, it should cause us to realize that his return really is soon. At any moment, the Lord is going to return. At any moment, the events that we have studied in the book of Revelation, they are going to begin. The early church lived in expectation of the Lord's imminent return. This is not something new. This is something that we read about all throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you're not lacking any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called upon the church in Corinth to wait eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the appearing, for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of the men's hearts. He's telling the church to be waiting for the return of the Lord. If he didn't expect it to happen at any moment, why would he tell the church to wait for the return of the Lord? Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Here Paul writes, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was eagerly waiting for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew his return was imminent. He goes on in verse 21, he says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Jesus Christ has a power to subject all things to himself. And when he returns, he's going to take that power that he has to subject all things to himself. And he's going to use that power to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He will use his power to give us a glorified body that is like his very own body. And that is what Paul was eagerly waiting for. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is commending the church of Thessalonica here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says to them, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. True repentance here in the church of Thessalonica. They turned to God. They turned away from their idols to serve the living and true God. And also, to wait, in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul is commending the church in Thessalonica, not just because they've repented from their idols and serving the one and only true living God, but because they're waiting for the return of the Son of God. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul expected to be alive at the return of the Lord. He expected it to happen in his lifetime. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. He lived in expectation that at any moment the Lord was going to return, and he would be caught up in the air and meet the Lord in the air and return with the Lord back to where he came from. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Look what Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Paul understood that God's grace has appeared to us and brought us salvation that we might look for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look with me in James, James chapter 5, James also is talking about the return of the Lord and he expected it to happen at any moment. James chapter 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Why would James encourage the church to be patient for a coming that wasn't going to happen in their lifetime? It's because he expected it to happen in their lifetime. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. There's that perfect tense of the word near. It's right there, ready to happen at any time. The coming of the Lord is right there, ready to happen at any time. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves will not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. The judge, Jesus Christ, is standing right at the door. His coming is imminent. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. All the writers of the New Testament expected the Lord's return at any moment. They expected it in their lifetime. This is what the book of Revelation teaches. And because of the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ, and because of the imminency of the events within the book of Revelation, our response, whatever it is, should be an immediate response. We need to be ready to respond immediately, because the book of Revelation is faithful and true. We need to be ready to respond immediately because of the transmission of the book of Revelation. It's a very special transmission. You don't see any other book in the Bible where its transmission is described like the one in the book of Revelation. Therefore, we need to be ready to respond to it immediately. We need to be ready to respond to this book immediately, because it is prophecy. And all prophecy is fulfilled literally. The events of this book are literally going to take place. Therefore, we need to be ready to respond immediately. Whatever response is, it must be an immediate response. And it must be an immediate response, because these events are imminent. At any moment, these events could begin. Our response has to be one of urgency. We have to respond immediately. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 22. Again, Revelation chapter 22, and look with me here in verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. The believer's response to the revelation should be one of immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. To heed the words of this prophecy is to long for the return of Christ. To heed the words of this prophecy is to long for his glory, to long for his vindication, to long for his justice, to long for his victory, to long for the day when all the redeemed are transformed into the likeness of Christ, and he is finally able to receive his reward for having been obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There's coming a day when Christ will fully receive his reward. He has a reward coming to him for having been obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that reward is a bride, is the church, spotless and pure, perfect in holiness and blameless. And we should respond to in obedience to this book by longing to become that bride. This book was not written to be a source of debates. This book was written to understand, to read, and to obey. This book wasn't written so that we could have a detailed chronological chart of end times. So many will look at this book and they'll write out their detailed chronological charts of end times, but that is not ultimately why this book was written. This book was written in order to heighten our awareness of the Lord's imminent return and to give us a fervent desire to see him return. Our response and obedience to this prophecy, that obedience will look like a longing for the return of Christ. It'll look like a longing for his glory. It'll look like a longing for his vindication, a longing for his justice, a longing for Christ to receive his reward, the bride, the church. How should we be living in reality of this eschatology? Peter again helps us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Again, I have it written here, so don't bother turning there. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, he's talking about the ultimate destruction of this heavens and this earth that we see in the book of Revelation. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What kind of people are we to be? How then shall we live, as Francis Schaeffer would say? What kind of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. This should be our response, an immediate response of longing for the Lord's return, longing for his vindication, longing for his justice, an immediate response of longing to become more like Jesus Christ, to be found holy and spotless and without blame. The believer's response should be immediate, and the believer's response should be one of immediate obedience. And the believer's response to the book of Revelation, to the revelation that God has given us, should be one of immediate worship. Immediate worship. Look here again with me in Revelation chapter 22, this time in verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, how did he respond? When he heard and saw, when it all culminated, how did he respond? He fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed him these things. He knew that he needed to worship, but he's worshiping the wrong one. He falls down to worship the angel, and the angel responds to him in verse 9. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Do not worship me. Worship God. That should be our immediate response. As we go back and we study all that we've learned in the book of Revelation, as you review all that you've learned in the book of Revelation, and as I am looking at these responses, it's almost as if I wish I had time to go back and do it all over again. How much of the book of Revelation do I really have a grasp on? To understand that I am to respond to this book with an immediate sense of worship. How many people are missing out on this motivation to worship God because they're afraid to even look at the book? They're afraid to even read the book. They want nothing to do with it. They'll push it aside and they won't study it. But yet this book is meant to move us to respond in worship of God, not man. Not the mother of God, not Mary, not the Pope, not saints. John here is being rebuked for worshiping this great angel who's carrying one of the bowls of judgment. Even that angel is not to be worshipped. How are we think we should worship any other human being? We worship God and God alone. When we consider all that God has given us in this book, our response needs to be immediate. And we need to respond in immediate obedience. And we need to respond in immediate worship. And we need to respond in immediate sense of proclaiming the truth in this book. And this is what we see in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Do not seal this up. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. You remember Daniel when he was given his prophecy on end times? God told Daniel to seal it up. Things are different now. We're right at the doorstep of these events. They are near now. In Daniel's time, it was not near. Daniel's time, other things had to take place before these events could happen. What had to take place? Jesus had to come. He had to come and he had to live a righteous life and he had to be crucified and buried and resurrected and the Holy Spirit had to be sent. All those things had to take place before Daniel's prophecies could even be considered. All of them have taken place. Now there's nothing more to happen. Now is the time to proclaim this truth. We need to proclaim this revelation and we need to proclaim it immediately. When you think about the proclamation of truth, at first, verse 11 seems a little confusing. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. What does that mean? Let the people who do wrong still do wrong? Let the one who's filthy still be filthy? I understand the second part. Let the one who's righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who's holy still keep himself holy. But what here is the angel referring to when he says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who's filthy still be filthy. You know what he's saying? If you keep preaching this book of Revelation and people still want to practice wrong, let them go ahead and practice their wrong. You keep preaching this book of Revelation and people still want to live filthy lifestyles, let them go ahead and live their filthy lifestyles. But as you preach this book of Revelation, some are going to want to practice righteousness. Let them do so. Some are going to want to grow in holiness. Let them do so. John MacArthur has said of the book of Revelation, preaching Revelation draws the line. It draws the line in the sand. Its truths will melt the hearts of the repentant and it will harden the hearts of the unrepentant. As we proclaim this book, it will melt the hearts of the one whose God's Spirit is working in. But the one whose God's Spirit is not working in, it will harden their hearts. But it doesn't matter. We are to preach this book. Pastors make a grievous error when they ignore the preaching of the book of Revelation. So many pastors will not preach this book. They will not delve into this book. It has too many different views on it and it's too hard to understand, so they just ignore it. But here we see where John is being told not to seal these words up, to make these words known. He wrote them down. Did he write them down for us to just say, yeah, the book of Revelation ends my Bible. That's the end of my Bible, but I'm not going to look at it. No. He wrote these words for us to study and to know and to understand and to practice and to proclaim. This book must be proclaimed. Now, we can't say with certainty why our nation is in the spiritual state that it is, but I really believe that our nation is in the spiritual state that it is because of the nature of the church. If the church was all that God wanted the church to be, I think it would have an effect on our nation and we wouldn't be in the state that it is in. Is it possible that our church is in a lethargic state because too many pastors within the church are too afraid to preach the book of Revelation? God is calling upon us to respond to the book of Revelation with a sense of urgency and to immediately proclaim its truth. And then one last response, and again, it's to have a sense of urgency, and it deals with our service. It deals with our service. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. At any moment, the Christ is going to return. He may return before we get out of here tonight. He may return before we get our air conditioner fixed and replaced this week. He may return before Christmas. He may return at any time. At any moment, he's going to return. Behold, he says, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. He's coming with a reward to render to every man according to what he has done. Christ Jesus is returning at any moment to give a reward to everyone according to what they have done. What are you doing with your gifts to further the kingdom of God? What are you doing to help build God's kingdom? How are you allowing the Lord to use you in His hand, a tool that fits in His hand that He uses to build His church and to further His kingdom? How much of your efforts are being spent on things that have nothing to do with building the kingdom of God? Now, let me be perfectly clear here, because I know some of you men and some of you ladies, you're busy in the workforce and you're working. Just because you're busy in the workforce and you're working, that does not mean that you cannot be used of God in that workforce to be building His kingdom. What is your character in the workplace? When people think of you, do they see you as being different than the rest of everybody else? Never before in my lifetime has it ever been easier to be distinct from the world. As the world becomes more and more wicked and more vile, it becomes easier for me to be distinct as long as I'm letting Christ rule in my heart and reign in my heart. Those of you that are in the workplace, you can let Christ rule in your heart where you are at, and you can show the world that you are different, and you can be furthering God's kingdom all the while understanding that at any moment He is going to return, and He's going to return with a reward in His hand to hand out to those who are busy using their lives any way they can to further His kingdom. As we go back and you just read through the book of Revelation, and I pray as you read through the book of Revelation and you've been here, God will bring to your mind some of the things we looked at. Take some time this next month to just read through the book of Revelation. And as you're reading through it, keep asking yourself, how can I respond to this immediately? How can I respond to this immediately with obedience? How can I respond to what I'm reading right now in this chapter with immediate worship? How can I respond right now to this chapter with an immediate sense of proclamation, the truth that I'm reading? And how can I allow what I'm reading in this chapter, where I'm at in the book of Revelation this day, to respond with immediate sense of service to God? This is to be our response to all the time that we've studied in the book of Revelation. Let me pray. Almighty God, we again stand before your word. Father, to describe your word as the Mount Everest is to describe it in too small of a way. Lord, your word is eternal. Father, it is sovereignly authoritative in our lives. It is absolute truth. There's not any errors in your word. Your word cannot be wrong. It is infallible. It is truth. Father, your spirit lives within us, and your spirit within us at times, I feel, is like a starving beast waiting to be fed your word, that it might rise up in a ferocious manner and rise up in a dominating manner, in a permeating manner, and take complete control over us and move us in such a powerful way that even we ourselves are amazed at what your spirit is doing within us. But yet your spirit responds to the feeding of your word. I pray, Almighty God, that we would never stop feasting on your word. And that as we feast on your word, and especially as we feast on the book of Revelation, we would contemplate what our response needs to be. Pray, God, that you would do this for your glory and your honor. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.